classrooms. Let's start our study tonight with a moment of prayer. And as we have done, and we usually do, pray first of all for the obstacles in your heart. All week long, we have been building all kinds of barriers or different things have come in our life, problems, whatever it may be. So you pray for that in your heart, and then pray for me that I'll be able to present God's word. Father, we do come tonight to ask that you clear our hearts. Lord, allow us to be able to be free to listen, and then I just pray that you will be with me as I speak tonight. And as I pray each week, I just pray that I will speak those things that you want me to speak and not speak those things that you do not. And may I represent your word with clarity and with passion that you have. Because, Lord, I just do have a passion for your word, and I just pray tonight that we will hear in our hearts the things that we need to hear, that your Holy Spirit will use it for conviction and for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we fortify our minds? By that I mean, how do we fortify ourselves against sin? Against these temptations that come in that we want to move on. Isn't that the real question in the Christian life? And the reason I'm asking the question is because godly thinking, the way God desires us to think and act, is not necessarily natural in our thinking process. As each of us knows, we will learn tonight that man is a tripartite being. Now, that's a theological term, meaning man has three parts. A spirit and a soul and a body. And I'm going to simplify this because, boy, it can get really complicated when you study, but I'm going to simplify it. The body allows us to interact with the physical, touchable world. But Jesus says the body is weak. The soul allows us to respond to the intellectual and emotional world, and the spirit allows us to think and relate to the spiritual world. Now, each part of our being is extremely important because without the body, we would have no contact with this world. Without the soul, we'd have no ability to think or feel. And without a spirit, we would not have the ability to communicate and have a relationship with God. Our soul and spirit combined can also be called the mind. That's what the scripture calls the mind. And it's the seat of intellect and of knowledge and of will and desire, our emotions and our connection with God. It is where we think, feel, and decide. It is also the place where we face all kinds of conflicts in our life. You see, the mind is the ultimate battlefield of life. The Lord, our flesh, and the devil are all battling to control our mind. And why does the battle rage there? Because the Bible says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. And we need to understand that the battle that is raging in the mind is the spiritual battle, according to Paul. And he says in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Ultimately, is a battle between good and bad and for the control of our lives. And this is a spiritual battle that we must fight with spiritual resources. So tonight, I want to let you know that you do not have to lose the battle. You do not have to lose the battle of your mind. Excuse me, I'm going to get some water here. You do not have to be defeated in your walk with the Lord. You do not have to be a slave of worry and fear of sin and disobedience. You do not have to live a life controlled by lust and desires of the flesh. You can live your life in control of the Spirit of God. I think I sang too much. I thought my voice was up to it, and it was too good tonight, wasn't it? Wasn't the worship great? Gosh, we had as many people up on stage as we had in the audience, I think. It's pretty cool. And so I sang and I sang and I sang, and I thought, oh man, I bet you this is messing up my voice, and sure enough. All right. So first, we have to take certain steps for this battle of our mind. And so I want to read this from Peter, because I found this verse in Peter 1:13 through 16, and I want to read it to you because I really feel like it's a good explanation. Therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober, and that means well-balanced in wisdom. And set your hope, and you remember always in the New Testament when the New Testament uses the word hope, it means expectation. It doesn't mean I kind of hope. It means it's the expectation of what is going to take place. And set your hope or your expectation completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges you used to follow in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And God uses instructions to us like, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And second, we need to know that we do not have to be alone. And let me just read this from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and most all of us know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understandings. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So today I want to continue with Philippians 4, 8 as we receive instruction in holiness and mind control. God, through his word and through his work, the work of his Spirit, works at fortifying your mind and my mind, your heart and my heart. And how do we fortify our minds? Now, as I thought about it, I thought you may have been thinking along these same terms in how you walk away from sin in your life. How to fortify your mind. We all face the sin struggle. We haven't chosen at those times when we get into sin to exercise the self-control, and we even haven't exercised the idea of running when God tells us to run. We must choose to accept the help and do what God says. So let's just read it together, starting with verse 8 in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, or from now on, brethren, whatever things are true, truthful, honest, having integrity, whatever things are noble, respectable, dignified, possessing moral character, whatever things are just, according to God's principles and values, setting things right in our life, whatever things are pure, innocent, and wholesome, moral purity, removed from corruption, whatever things are lovely, unifying and acceptable and agreeable, whatever things are of good report, positive and constructive and worthy of praise, if there is any virtue, meaning goodness or excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, ponder on these things, contemplate on these things, dwell on these things. So tonight I want to take us to the six whatever that Paul gives us. Whatever things are of good report, well-reported, encouraging, worthy of praise. You know, as I thought about that tonight, I thought it's very interesting in chapter 4, verse 8, because I was just talking to somebody last week, and they said to me, you know, I never knew there was so much in Philippians 4, 8. And I said, you know what? I didn't either. I thought I was going to blow past it and go right to the next passage. And as I got into it, but he uses crazy words. I mean, like true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and now good report. They aren't exactly the kind of words that we are used to. And maybe it's because in our thinking, in our understanding of holiness, is too uncommon a lot of times in our thinking, especially in the society that we're in right now. Now, this particular word translated of good report can be understood by the way the word breaks down. And so I thought, you know what, tonight I'm going to use a little Greek. It's the word euphema. Now, it has nothing to do with FEMA, okay? Euphema. The U, E-U, it means good, and FEMA means report or news. Now, that isn't to be construed with euangelion, which is good news or good report when it means salvation. But this is different. This word, if we gave a good definition to it, is thinking that searches, or thinking that searches for good rather than the bad in another person. The opposite of this, and the resulting action, we could say, is a pessimistic report. Okay, we either have a good report or we have a pessimistic report. Distrust, cynicism, negativity. Now, some of us hearing any idea seem to gravitate and give a report which is in the worst possible light. You know, the cup half empty. Or being suspicious or contemptuous of others. You know, a good example of that is Moses takes all of the children of Israel, and we're talking about close to 1 million people out of Egypt, and he gets up and they're right at the border of the promised land, and so he takes one person, one leader from each tribe, 12 spies, And he tells them, go up into the promised land and spy it out. You remember the story? And so they went up, and finally when they came back to report to Moses, 10 of them gave a pessimistic report. They came back and said, well, there's giants in the land, and there's all kinds of people, as if God didn't know that. Or as if Moses didn't know that. And they finally said, we can't do it. There isn't enough of us. And then two of the spies gave a good report. And they said, we could do anything with the Lord. We can conquer the giant. We can conquer everything. And I have this picture because they brought back some grapes that were so big they had to put it on a stick and it hung down. And they described all of the beauty and all of the vegetation and all that went on, and they gave a good report. But we also remember that even though Joshua and Caleb gave this good report, God turned them around and took them back down into the desert. Wonder what would have happened if they all came back and gave a good report. They would have gone up into the promised land. Instead, they spent a generation, 40 years in the wilderness because they were afraid. You know, we have to evaluate ideas properly, find balance in wisdom, Peter said. And yet, some people automatically dismiss new ideas or a good report out of hand because they only could see the negative. And every one of us had been there. Has anybody not been there? We've all done that at times. Now let me give you some historical examples. Lord Kelvin, a scientist in England from 1824 to 1907, he was the one that coined the phrase kinetic energy that we still use even today. And the formula that he came up with, one formula that he came up with anyhow, was the formula we use for a refrigerator. In fact, the first refrigerator was called the Calvinator. And he said this, radio has no future. Heavier than air flying machines are impossible, and x-rays will be proven to be a hoax. Sir Richard Van Der Woolley, England's top space advisor, in 1956 wrote this: space travel is utter bilge. Now, I come from a boating family up in Seattle, and the bilge is the bottom of the boat. And most of us who boat know that there's water that settles in there through cracks and that kind of thing, and it's pretty murky water, kind of smelly water. And so he wasn't being nice when he said space travel is utter bilge. And how much longer from 1956 were we on the moon? This is a real neat one. Harry M. Warner, founder of Warner Brothers Studios, said, "Who, with a few expletives, wants to hear actors talk?" Now, you're talking about Warner Brothers. You're talking about the big boys. Then Dionysus Lardner, he was a scientist in England from 1793 to 1859. He was an expert in railroads. He was sent to America. He was sent all over the world to be able to talk about railroads and speed and all that kind of thing. He had ridden on a rail car 35 miles per hour by the time he made this statement. "Rail travel at high speeds is not possible because passengers unable to breathe would die of asphyxiation." And he'd already gone 35. Lee D. Forrest, an inventor and American from 1873 to 1961, he is actually the father of modern electronics, said, "While theoretically and technically television may be feasible, commercially and financially, I consider it an impossibility." And yet he was the father of electronics. A Munich school teacher, well known for his foobah, told his 10-year-old student, "You will never amount to much." His student, Albert Einstein. You know, we stop and we look at these, and so many times it's easy to gravitate to that pessimism, which is the opposite of the word that we're looking at, good report. Evaluation, appraisal, that is overly negative or purposely negative or exclusively negative, when considering another person or describing an event, especially in the body of Christ, is not a good report. And Paul's point is, in our thinking, in our resultant actions, we are to focus our attention on whatever things are of good report. A good report. Now let me give you an example. Several of you, and I'm going to say many of you, have written me over the last couple months. Email, text, cards, Facebook, gifts, and you've given me a good report. You give me encouragement. You've encouraged me in unbelievable ways. There were times when almost every day that I came in, there was a card on my desk. There was a gift on my desk. There was a note waiting for me. Far beyond anything I've ever experienced in the ministry. I didn't know we had it in us. But I received good report after good report from people in this church. And it became hard to stay depressed and discouraged and pessimistic, because I couldn't stay there with the amount of good report and positive I was given. whatsoever things are of good report, positive and constructive and worthy of praise. You sent me, you verbalized, you wrote, you called, you stopped me in the lobby, you encouraged me, you gave me a good report, you turned me around. It was unbelievable. And the result of action of this thinking that you gave to me, all those people that did that, it drove me to God. It drove me to holiness. It did exactly what Paul was saying. That when we think in those terms, and in this particular night is a good report that is fulfilling righteousness. And so thank you. I mean, I don't even know how to say thanks for that. What is God speaking to you tonight about? Under his loving grace, what is the conviction that you have of a good report? That maybe you're too negative at times? That you view everything from a cup half empty? Could it be that you've added extra stress to people's lives around you because you've listened to gossip or heard stories or you've assumed the worst? Listen to me. Imagine what it would be like if all of us gave each other good reports. Good news. What if all the spies came back, just like I said earlier, and told Moses, you know what? The land that God has given us is unbelievable. Let's go. Let's do it. We can do it with God. What would have happened? They wouldn't have spent 40 years walking and dying in the desert. What would happen if you decided, I am going to encourage others around me. I am going to build up others around me. Because after all, that's a good report. Man, our lives would be different. So the question is, will you think about that tonight? If you're a cup half empty, if you're pessimistic, you can't keep blaming it on temperament. You can't keep blaming it on your mate or somebody else. Somewhere you have to come to the place in where you lie in your life where you say, wait a minute, I am going to stop this negative stuff. And I'm going to give good report. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. It is so easy for us to be pessimistic, to think and jump to the negative rather than to the positive. To decide that someone is the worst instead of the best. And Lord knows, you know, that all of us can find something in somebody else. That's not the problem. You tell us, as we become holy, to give good report. While our heads are bowed, I don't know if everybody here knows Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he tells us that in Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And my friend, if I'm talking to you tonight and you haven't really given your life over to Jesus Christ, and this is the time, I'm going to just say a prayer. Nothing magical about the prayer. I'm just going to say a prayer to help you through so you can give your life over to God and believe his good report. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. And I believe that you raised from the dead, and you said in that verse that if I believe that and I made you Lord of my life, I would be saved. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer tonight, will you just raise your hand up and put it back down so we could see it?